Amen. Well, if you're here with us for the first time today, or the first time in a long time, we certainly want to welcome you. We're in the midst right now of going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're almost finished chapter 1. We have one more study to do today in Matthew chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we'll get started today. Those of you who are here, were here last week, you've heard of the passing of those in our own family. Jerry Heller passed on, be with the Lord. And then a few days after that, Earl Schilt. And you want to continue to be praying for Linda and the family, and also Theta. Theta's here today. And just make sure that they know our love for them, and as they continue to work through just a difficult time. Well, Matthew chapter 1, as we began a few weeks ago, we remember now that this is Matthew, who was a Jewish tax collector. Matthew, this Jewish tax collector, who had come to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in a very amazing way. Matthew's sitting at his tax office, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking by. Now, probably Matthew had been there in that region of Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus went up on the mountain, on that little hill there, on what's called the Mount of Beatitudes, the Sea of Galilee down here, that mountain up here, and he began to teach, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, teach the Sermon on the Mount. Most likely, Matthew had been there when that sermon was told. Now, sometime after that, though in his gospel he says it's before, the way it's arranged chronologically anyway, or not arranged chronologically, Jesus comes walking through where Matthew's tax office was. He stops at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And it's just an amazing thing, because nobody loved the tax collectors. We don't even love tax collectors today, much less them, because to them, you know, the tax collector was the epitome of a traitor. Not only that, he took their own money. Took their money that was rightfully theirs and made it their own. They were liars, they were thieves, they were cheats. They were traitors who aligned themselves with the Roman Empire. So nobody, Matthew, you know what it would have been like to be Matthew. I mean, going everywhere you go, you hear the snickers, you hear the whispers, you see those disparaging eyes that get cast upon you. To the people, Matthew was no better than a prostitute. Matthew was no better than a thief. And yet, here he is meeting Christ. Well, Matthew writes this gospel, having met the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this gospel. And you know what he is? He's jealous for? He is jealous for other people to come to meet Christ. Particularly, and you would think that this would be strange, but Matthew is particularly jealous for his own people, for the Jewish people, the same people who had disparaged him, the same very same people who hated him, who whispered about him. He is jealous for those people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he writes this gospel largely to a Jewish audience, that they might come to recognize Jesus as the prophesied king, as the Messiah. But there's a certain element to this that makes it incredibly difficult for Jews to come to know Jesus as the Messiah, or for Jews to come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah as a result of reading the book of Matthew. Because there are all these obstacles. There are all these stumbling blocks that Matthew puts in there right from the get-go. He starts off with the pedigree of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus, the genealogy. Matthew chapter 1 is great, because this genealogy shows us that Jesus is actually in the line of David, which anybody who claimed to be Messiah would have to be in the line of David. But what he does is he traces the line of Jesus through Joseph, which included some pretty shady characters. There's lots of failure represented here, lots of shame represented here. Tamar, Bathsheba, right? And others. Jeconiah. Lots of shame recorded here in Matthew chapter 1, which would be a stumbling block to the Jews, who in their pride would look at themselves as having some sort of righteous standing before God by nature or by virtue of their heritage. You see, what Matthew is saying here is he wants the Jewish people to come to faith in Christ, but he recognizes that they can only come to faith in Christ when they admit their own need. When they admit their own need of a Savior. And then he puts this other stumbling block in, verses 18 through 25, when just a few weeks ago we talked about how he presents the virgin conception of Christ. Here's this nobody, Mary, who, by the way, the genealogy of Jesus is traced through Mary in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1 and 2. The genealogy of Jesus through Mary is traced. This nobody, Mary, 13, 14, 15-year-old little girl, essentially. Of course, in those days, it was very common for young people to get married at a very early age. Life expectancy wasn't very long. And here you have this virgin conception announced to Mary, who is in the betrothal period. Remember those three periods that we talked about of a Jewish wedding? The first part would be sort of, and it was all family arranged. Hey, look, looking into kind of arranging the possibility of a marriage between so-and-so and so-and-so one day. Then it comes to the actual engagement period where the bride price was paid, where the exchange was made. And that sort of set off a one-year period of betrothal, which was just like the marriage. The only thing was they didn't live together. They didn't consummate the marriage physically. And after 1 year, usually around 1 year, didn't have to be 1 year, could be a little bit less, the bride would prepare herself in her parents' home, and the groom would go through the town, parading himself with the groomsmen, walking through the town, because he's going to get his bride. And you can just imagine the celebration that would take place and the partying that would take place, you know, as they're going through town. I'm going to get my bride. Yoo-hoo! Kind of thing. I don't know if that the Hebrew word is yoo-hoo or not, but something like that. And he would go and he would get his bride and bring her with him, and he would lead her back to his home where they would consummate the marriage, and the couple was pronounced husband and wife, as it were. Well, they're in the betrothal period. And of course, Mary gets the announcement from Gabriel, the angel we read about in Luke chapter 1. And Mary, guess what? You're going to have a baby. Mary says, it's not possible. I've never known a man. No, that what's being implanted in your womb is the seed of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll conceive. So that which is born from your womb will be called the Son of the Most High. Joseph, of course, hears about this. And remember what we said is probably what happens is the announcement from Mary. Mary goes to away to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. And during this time, Joseph's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to, what's going to happen here? I'm a man of a solid reputation. I'm a righteous man. He's a righteous saint. What are people going to say? His right, according to the law, was to put her away, even publicly. She could have been shamed, publicly shamed, if not stoned. And Joseph himself, if it were determined that he were the father, himself could have been stoned for having a child, quote-unquote, out of wedlock. And so he's pondering, what am I going to do? This is really weighing on Joseph. You can imagine what this must have been like. You've been around people in marital turmoil. Maybe you yourself have been in marital turmoil, and just the weight that's out of, you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't, because you're wondering what's going to happen. And Joseph's in that mind now where he's considering to put her away. He's considering to end the engagement period, and he's going to do it privately. He's going to give her family, you know, let's forget about the bride price. I'm not going to return the bride price. You keep it. We're just going to go our separate ways. He's thinking that way. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 19. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Here's our text for today. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll open now these verses to our hearts, that you'll open our will to you, that we might all, both together and individually, be in absolute submission to you, that you might use our obedience to bring many to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had considered today that we would start Matthew chapter 2, but I just couldn't get over this latter part of the chapter, chapter 1. One thought kept coming to mind. And it's really the whole point. I'll just tell you the point of the message. I hope that you won't check out. I hope that you'll continue listening. But just in case you do, here's the whole point of the message. What I have been taken with for these last two or three weeks has been this. Joseph is the human instrument in effecting the divine plan of sovereign redemption. Or said in another way, Joseph is the instrument, the human instrument, in the gospel and how it's impacted me and how it's impacted you. Were it not for Joseph, from a human perspective, and we'll take time to try to unpack this in just a moment, but were it not for Joseph, from a human perspective, the gospel would not be. So this morning, I have two statements or two headings and one application. First heading is I want you to notice how Joseph hears a message from God. Joseph hears a message from God. We took time a little bit during our last time together 2 weeks ago in this passage, but just couldn't get away from that. So I want to come back to it one more time. Here is Joseph, this righteous Jewish man. He is a God-fearing Jewish man. He's an Old Testament saint, as it were. He falls asleep, or probably he's in this moment where he's pondering. He's just, what am I going to do? That's all he can do is think. What am I going to do? He's pondering. And whether this is an actual sleep that he goes into, I have reason to believe it's maybe not a sleep like we're thinking of sleep. Probably more of this, he's just in deep pondering. What? He's thinking. What am I going to do? He's a thinking man, right? He's not just out there doing things without considering the outcome. He's really, really pondering what he's going to do. And the Bible says that as he's doing that, verse 20, as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is not a dream like we think of a dream. Not a dream like we think of a dream. And I don't want you to mistake what we're talking about here, because there's lots of people that are still thinking today that God speaks to us through some kind of a dream, through some kind of intuition or whatever it might be. What I want you to understand, folks, is that this is a transition period. This is a time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There had been 400 years of silence. This is a transition period. We ought not to expect that the things that are taking place here in Matthew chapter 1 are normative for us today. Don't leave here thinking, wow, the point of this message is, how can I listen to God in some dream? That's not the point. In fact, I would say it's very unlikely that God would speak to you through a dream or visions today. But what I notice about this dream that he has is how it's centered on the Word of God, the written Word of God through the prophets. It's never apart from that. And that's what happens today. We hear lots of people talking about dreams and visions to the exclusion of the Word of God. To the exclusion of the Word of God. This is a dream got during a transition period God is going to come and he's going to communicate. He's going to teach Joseph something about his written word through the prophets. Now, as I said that, I want you to understand, people today talking about dreams, visions, whatever, I think what we need to do is learn to distinguish between that which is just an act of providence and that which is an act of prophecy. People today talking about prophetic dreams and visions. I've got a word. I had this just a few weeks ago. Somebody came up to me after a sermon I preached, and they said, while you were preaching, God gave me a word for you. And I said, oh, okay, all right. And he said, here's how God wants you to do it better. Like, so I didn't do it right, but, and we won't get into all that because that's a whole other story, but just remember that. We talk today about dreams and visions. Oh, God has a word for me. And we think of it in terms of prophecy. I'm not saying that God, through his providence, can't work through the thoughts of your mind. And God just arranges things sovereignly, orchestrating things, even the thoughts of your mind. But I'm saying that instead of waiting and sitting and waiting for some dream or vision or for some thought that may be or may not be from God, we who have the completion of the scriptures ought to go there to find what God is saying. Don't be sitting around waiting for some thought. Well, I got this thought, and this is from God, and this isn't from God. And God said this, and God's... Be very leery of talking. Well, God told me this. Whew, unless you can go to the Word of God and say, categorically, this is what God said, you ought to be very careful of saying, well, God told me this, God told me that. Right? Be very, very careful of that. And be very leery when you hear people, even from this pulpit, who would say, God said this and God said that. Again, I'm not discounting the possibility of God's, through an act of providence, arranging and working even through the words and the thoughts of your mind. But I'm saying, do not be leaning upon and depending upon dreams, visions, and whatever else. But in this case, in this transition gospel of Matthew, God communicates to Joseph through this dream. Not a dream like we think of it. This is not an imagination. He really saw this angel. And this angel really spoke to him. Probably Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, really spoke to him. That's why I said, I don't think it's sleep. Almost, this is almost what happened to Peter in, I think it was Acts chapter 10, where he says he was in a trance-like state, sort of something like that is what I'm thinking is happening here in Matthew chapter 1. He is seeking out, he's considering, what am I going to do? Pondering. And then God comes through this angel and affirms and reaffirms what he had already told to Mary, his espoused wife, what was going to take place. And he did that through the written prophetic word of God. Which, just as an aside, if you're trying to discern what God is speaking to you, if you're kind of trying to discern how God is speaking to you, you're trying to discern God's will, there's three things you should always look for. One, you look to divine inspiration. You look to the Word of God. What does God say on such and such an issue? Secondly, you look for divine orchestration. How has God orchestrated the events of my life? What people has God put in my place? What desires has God given me? So you go to divine inspiration. Then you look at divine orchestration, because we believe in the sovereignty of God. How's God arranging things and moving things? And then you look for divine confirmation. By divine confirmation, I mean three things. You look to godly people. What are godly people around me saying? You seek God in prayer. Lord, help me to understand what you're... And then you look for godly peace. I was very resolved that this was the right decision to make. Divine inspiration, divine orchestration, and then divine confirmation. Well, here is Joseph. He's hearing a message from God. The message from God is clear. Joseph... Here's what's happening. What has been implanted in your wife's womb, in your spouse, in your betrothed's womb, is from the seed of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon it. I'm going to confirm everything that you've heard from Mary. Furthermore, I'm going to show you in the Word of God, the prophet Isaiah, exactly what is taking place here. He does that, quotes there in verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Joseph, she's going to bear a son. It's going to happen. And furthermore, when it happens, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he is God's salvation. He is the sent one from God. Joseph hears a message. That's the first point. Second point is this. Joseph obeys that message. Very simple. See what happens here? Verse 24. Joseph woke from sleep. Hey, that word sleep there is not the word I would expect for sleep. It's a different word. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. I know that Joseph believed the message that he heard because Joseph obeyed the message that he heard. You understand? Joseph, I can say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Joseph believed the message because he obeyed the message. Which just serves as a point for me to say, there are a lot of people today, maybe even you here today, saying, oh, I believe the message, I believe the gospel, but you do not obey the gospel. Therefore, I would make the conclusion that what? You do not believe the gospel. Or you say, I believe this is the word of God. Yet practically, it doesn't work into your life in obedience. It calls into question whether or not you obey or whether or not you believe the word of God. He's aroused from his sleep and he did just as he was ordered. He went and took his wife. By now, Mary has come back from Elizabeth. He goes and he says, that's it. I'm ending this betrothal period. I don't know if he got his groomsmen together or if he just went through the streets and I'm going to get my wife. This was a tremendous risk for Joseph to take. And he just goes through the town and he's going to get his wife. He's going to take him unto himself and he's going to care for her. Okay? Time goes on. He takes her to his house. And the scripture says, this is interesting, but verse 25, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. That is, they did not have a physical marriage relationship. Not because there's something wrong or dirty or ungodly about the physical marriage relationship. In fact, just the opposite. It's a beautiful thing in God's eyes. But Joseph was so convinced of the message that he had heard from the angel that he would not allow anybody to call into question whether or not this child who was going to be born was actually his son physically, biologically. He takes her to his house. He cares for Mary as his wife. But not only that, this is what I want you to see. He cares for Jesus. While he's still in Mary's womb, he provided for her and by extension provided for Jesus. And the time would come in just chapter 2 where God says, you know what? There are people coming to kill him. They're coming to kill Jesus. Joseph, take Jesus to Egypt. Joseph takes Jesus to Egypt. What does he do? Listen, he protects the Son of God. It's amazing that Mary gives birth to her own creator. But it's equally amazing to think that Joseph protects the one who sustains all heaven and earth. Joseph is the human instrument to guard the divine initiative for our salvation. And by virtue of his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, comes into the world. That's what really gripped my mind these past few weeks. Simply put, Joseph is an example of the human element in the divine work of salvation. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you have, and I'm just behind the times on this. But I've never thought as Joseph as being the human element in the divine plan of salvation. Now listen, we are theologically reformed here, which simply means that we believe in the sovereignty of God. That that salvation is up to God's sovereignty, God's initiative. But I would also, and so we would affirm that no matter what, God was going to send the Messiah. This is the promise. It could not have been any other way because it was prophesied, just like he said. But here's what I want to understand today. The fact is that Joseph was the human instrument in delivering and even protecting the Messiah. From the human perspective, it hinged on Joseph's obedience. And I have to add that his direct and immediate and complete obedience to what God had communicated to him regarding the plan of salvation was the human element in delivering to us the gospel. I wonder about the sense of responsibility he must have felt. Joseph, yes, Lord, I want you to know that the plans that you've been looking forward to, the promises to which you've been clinging for these last years regarding the coming of the Messiah, yes, Lord, it's going to happen now. Great! Praise the Lord! The fulfillment! And Joseph, yes, Lord, you're going to be the one through whom they come. Really? Yeah, and Joseph, I want you to be the one to provide for my son. Me? Yeah, but I'm just a carpenter. Yeah, I know. And Joseph, I want you to be the one to protect my son. I've got to protect him? Yeah. I wonder if Joseph felt just this huge weight on him. Like, wow. Me? I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a nobody. I wonder if he felt like the Apostle Paul did when the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels or jars of clay, which of course in those days was just you dig a hole and get the clay out and bake it, which is essentially Paul saying we have this treasure in baked dirt. There's nothing special about me. Paul says, that the glory may be of God, not mine. Wonder how he must have felt when Mary delivered her firstborn son. I wonder how he cared for that little baby. I wonder if when he was working, he worked differently than he did just a year before because he knew that the way he worked was intended to provide for the very Son of God who was bringing salvation to him even at that moment. I wonder if Joseph spoke differently. I wonder if he smiled differently. I wonder if he slept differently. I wonder if he cried differently. I wonder if he loved differently because now he understood that he was the human instrument in the divine initiative of redemption. And because of Joseph, salvation would come to the world. Now again, understand, please don't go out of here thinking, Joe must have turned Arminian overnight. No. I just want us to see divine sovereignty and human responsibility working hand in hand, just the way God intended it to work. And my question for you is this. Are you willing to be such an instrument in the hand of God to bring the divinely ordained initiative of human salvation or divine salvation to humanity? Or say another way, are you willing to be used by God to affect someone else's salvation? You see, you've heard a message of the gospel. You heard it. You know it, people. I know you do. I know you do. I know you've heard it. I know you love it. The point is, having heard the gospel, you got to live differently now. You got to work, not as to say, oh, my work is useless. No, your work is the exact instrument through which God would bless people. You see? You speak differently now because you know that you are the human instrument in effecting God's divine plan of salvation. You pray differently. You give differently. You live differently because you are a human instrument in providing for and protecting, just like Joseph was. The gospel, so are you. You have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so you don't depend on yourself. You depend on Him. My question for you today is, are you willing to submit yourself in that way? To say, God, I've heard. All right, I'll obey. I think about how God used the prayer of Abraham to save his nephew Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. The Bible says, as God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, He remembered Abraham and rescued Lot. It's amazing. Abraham, through his intercession, Genesis 19:29, was a human instrument in delivering the divinely decreed announcement of Lot's rescue. Or Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Problem. How are they going to call on whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? Oh, no. See, God's divine, this is the fact. Here's the divine initiative. Here's the sovereign declaration. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only way they're going to be saved is if they hear. The only way they hear is if they're a preacher. The only way they're going to preach is if they're sent. You willing to offer yourself up through your praying to affect God's plan of salvation? You willing to offer yourself up through your preaching or through your giving and sending to affect God's plan of salvation on humanity? Or how about through your gentleness? The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. If, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, are you willing to offer your gentleness up? Say, God, I want to be a patient, prepared teacher of the gospel so that you may use me to grant repentance to people who are in erring ways? Are you willing to use your good works, your holy life, like he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, I want you to teach them, Titus. Paul says, teach them, Titus, to maintain good works because this is for the profit of all. Are you willing to say, I'll let you use my good works, God, to effect your sovereign plan of salvation in the lives of my co-workers, the people that I come in contact with? Oh, for some Josephs today who would hear the message, the word of God as delivered to you here in the Bible. And oh, for some Josephs who, having heard that message, would believe it in such a way as to submit themselves to it. Is there anything in your life today that's contrary to the message that God has spoken? Anything in your life that's contrary to the message that God has spoken? Boy, it would be awful if you would leave here today not speaking differently, not thinking differently, not praying differently, but rather viewing everything that you are as part of God's plan, part of God's divine initiative, so that you might be the instrument to bring His salvation to His people. I wonder if today you would just say, God, I want to commit anew and afresh my entire self, my job, my words, my thinking, my singing, my watching, my hearing, my walking, everything that I am, my giving. I want to submit that to you, to your message of the gospel, so that I can be the instrument that you want me to be for your glory. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our only righteousness, our only hope. And I pray that you would use us in such a way as to be human instruments in this sovereign initiative to bring salvation to the world. Lord, I pray for those today, mechanics and teachers and salesmen, homemakers, moms and dads, engineers, programmers, musicians, artists, students, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Lord, I ask you today for these people that there might be a holy submission in this place today and in our hearts today to offer up to you who we are and to ask that you would humbly ask that you would use us to bring about the salvation that you have sovereignly decreed and ordained before the foundation of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, amen. Would you stand together as Brother Andrew leads us, and we'll spend time singing and giving thanks to God together for his goodness to us.